John and saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. And we have noted how now Babylon really comes into sharp focus in this book, and what we see in our passage today, that Babylon and the beast are exposed for what they are. They look on the surface attractive, they try to counterfeit Christ and his church, but we get a glimpse into what they really are. And then in chapter 18, we see the judgment that comes upon Babylon. And then in 19, we see the saints rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. And then later in chapter 19, we see Babylon, the prostitute, replaced by the bride of Christ, where we have this wonderful picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then this section ends by Jesus coming as the rider on the white horse, striking down all of his enemies. Now, our passage before us this morning, I think, illustrates this idea that as we move on in Revelation, there is an intensification. This is a graphic and startling passage, and yet I would remind you that this is the Word of God. And as intimidating as it may sound, it's a revelation. It's understandable and it's given for our comfort, and it holds practical value for us now. And so let's give our hearing now to this 17th chapter. This is the Word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and is not, and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. The ten horns that you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, They and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Amen. That's the kind of passage like you need to stop and take a deep breath after. Well, I'm not sure about other sports, but I know that in the sport of football, playbooks are vast and extensive. At any level of football, really, usually around June, you're handed a playbook that is pretty thick. And that has strategies, plays, and in many ways, in studying the playbook, you have to learn another language. I tried to recall one of the play calls from when I was in college. Here it is. Con zip, Z dig, ear double wing right, hum short, 76, H-back shallow cross on two. Now you probably don't understand that, and that's the point. So much of football is deception and surprise, and you have that, you have your own language, so the other team can't figure out what you're doing. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you're facing a big game, a formidable opponent, and someone hands you the playbook of your opponent. And in some alternate universe, that's not cheating or stealing. That would also almost ensure your victory. You would have their strategy. They would no longer be able to deceive you. You would be able to decode their play calls. You would have their strategy, and it would ensure your victory. On this vision in chapter 17, we have Babylon and the beast being unmasked for us, and I think we should view this as Jesus giving us the enemy's playbook. And in doing that, in Jesus unmasking Babylon and the beast for us, and him giving us the opponent's playbook, we see how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and we are assured that he is for us in our battle against sin. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is for you, that he is on your side in your battle against sin? Paul says as much in Romans. He says, God is for us. Who can be against us? And he then points us to the cross of Jesus Christ as the preeminent proof that Christ is for you. That even when you sin, even when you have these small defeats in this battle against sin, you have an advocate with the Father and you are forgiven. And so even in this complicated and intimidating vision, I think we should see the love of Christ in it. For he is saying to us, look, you can be victorious in me. He is exposing Babylon to us and saying, look, I have so much more in store for you. Let's begin this morning by thinking about the mystery of Babylon and the beast. You'll notice how this prostitute and her relationship to the beast is said to be a mystery. Verse 5, we read that on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And then if you look down in verse 7, the angel reveals the mystery to John. John marveled, and the angel says, why are you marveling? I'm going to show you the mystery. Now, from the outset, that should encourage you. Because in biblical terms, a mystery is not a riddle, but a mystery is something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. And so this woman is not a riddle, she's a revelation. A revelation of how Satan works through seductive culture to lead you away from Christ, to seduce you, and to harm you. And again, this is something Jesus wants us to know because he loves us, because he is on our side in our battle against sin, and because he wants us to have the victory. Babylon, the mystery, is brought to light. This is Jesus giving you Satan's plan of attack. Now notice her posture, her clothing, and her cup. These things are highlighted for us here. She's pictured, first of all, as being seated on many waters. In other words, she holds sway over many nations. Notice how later on this is interpreted for us. In verse 15, it is said that the many waters she is seated on are many peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. In other words, she holds sway over the peoples and the nations. But then she's also seated on this scarlet beast. Now, this is the beast that we were introduced to in chapter 13, the beast that came out of the sea, which represented how Satan works through anti-Christian government, through ungodly authorities. And so right away, we are shown here that the beast, the nations, that they are in bed with Babylon. Babylon is that great symbol of anti-Christian culture. It's the embodiment of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you have it, your bulletin, look at what Derek Thomas says. Babylon, the great prostitute, is the spirit of seductive culture, actively engaged in the deception and seduction of God's people. According to Revelation 17, she rides upon the beast, which means she is propped up by the forces of anti-Christian government. Babylon is a parody or an imitation of the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson summarizes it this way: Babylon, therefore, must indicate the world as a center of industry, commerce, art, culture, etc., which by means of all these things seeks to entice and seduce the believer, that is, to turn him away from God. It symbolizes the concentration of luxury, vice, and glamour in this world. It is the world viewed as the embodiment of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life. Babylon, then, is the world as the center of seduction at any moment in history, particularly during this entire present dispensation. The harlot Babylon always opposes the bride, the new Jerusalem. Notice her clothing. This is very telling. She's outwardly adorned in this gaudy, shiny, attractive clothing. It's just over the top. It's designed to entice. And then she holds this golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. You see, it's a picture of the subtle and seductive ways in which she seduces the nations, and she seeks to harm the church and lead us away from God to vain idols. It's a picture of how Satan uses anti-Christian culture in cooperation with anti-Christian authority to lead the world astray. And as we look at this vision as a whole, we see that Babylon holds power over governments and rulers and authorities all the way down to common men and women, boys and girls of all cultures. Now compare and contrast this prostitute with the beautiful woman back in chapter 12. Remember that woman who symbolized the church? She was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. There's this beautiful woman that represented the church, and she too was pictured as a mother who brought forth Christ, who brought forth the church. Now there's this contrast in our passage where this woman too is pictured as a mother, but she is called Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes and of earth's abomination. She is the counterfeit church. She is the anti-church. She comes against the church by coming in place of the church. And that's perhaps a whole other sermon, but as we think about how Christ makes His gospel known throughout this world, how truth is propagated, it is done through His bride, His church. And that here this imposter, this prostitute, propagates lies that end in destruction. The actual city of Babylon was known for its pride and its indulgence. It was known as a city who oppressed and enslaved the saints, and thus Babylon becomes this symbol of hedonistic culture wherever, whenever it takes hold. It's the antithesis to Jerusalem. Babylon is the prostitute of Satan. We are Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And as we will see, Babylon, in the end, is a hated pawn. But we are His beloved people. And secondly, let's move on to think about the application and the relevance of this to us. Notice her plan to destroy you. This whole description symbolizes how she seeks to destroy. It symbolizes to us how she is working even now. She works to entice in subtle ways. Now, if I could put this into a more kid-friendly illustration, you kids at home, I want you to imagine for a moment that there was this grimy, dirty guy, and he worked with sewage. That was his job, and he hasn't bathed or washed his hands in like 10 years. And he comes out and he puts on the uniform of an ice cream man. He really looks like an ice cream man. And he drives around in one of those ice cream trucks and he holds out to you something that looks like an ice cream cone. And yet someone who cares for you steps in and says, "Wait a second. He is not an ice cream man. I don't even want to tell you what's probably under his fingernails right now. And that thing that looks like an ice cream cone, that is actually rotten mayonnaise and Elmer's glue mixed together. It looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. And you would be thankful that someone stepped in and told you that that was not what it seemed." That's what is behind this image here. That what she holds out to us as the church, what she entices us with, it's not the real thing. It will not bring happiness. It will only bring misery. And though this vision, I think on the surface, can seem intimidating and complicated, I don't think we have to look far to see this at work today. Think of how the perversion of sex is glorified and normalized in our culture. everything but the God-intended use of sex is glorified. Promiscuity, pornography, homosexuality, every kind of sexual perversion is now normalized and glorified as though it's no big deal. And Babylon is saying to us, look, this is what will make you happy. Think of entertainment. Entertainment has now become the main pursuit of our culture. And consumerism, materialism has taken hold everywhere. People are convinced that they must have a certain standard of living and that they must do everything in their power to achieve it. Think of fame. And we live in an interesting time with the rise of social media. I think the promise of fame is held out to really the common person. You talk to kids in school now and you ask them what they want to be when they grow up, and they might say they want to be a YouTuber. All of this is held out to us as though this will make us happy. And yet what we are being shown here is that you add all these things together and you have a noxious, intoxicating mix of greed and lust and materialism as man's chief end. And Jesus is saying, look, this is the cup that this deceitful woman is holding out to you every day. But notice then we're introduced to this scarlet beast. Has many blasphemous names, and I think that represents how many ungodly leaders throughout the ages, though they rise and fall and rise and fall, that they very often become aligned with Babylon and they promote her agendas. Ungodly authorities and governments are in alliance with Babylon. If you look back at verse 3, notice how the kings, they drink from the prostitute's cup, and then they offer it to others and make them drunk. Now this too is not surprising. We don't need to look far to see it. In our own day, many leaders in our culture are engaged in luxuries and perversions of Babylon. It seems like we can't get through a week without hearing about a new sex scandal. We're seeing our government legislating the agenda of the prostitute, taking her perversions, her abominations, and making them into law. Legislating good as evil and evil as good. Whether it's gay marriage, whether it's the sexual perversions that are now taught in our schools, whether it's abortion being legalized and glorified, the point is that Babylon often has friends in high places that gladly promote her agenda. And this will be used by Babylon and the beast to pressure you to conform and to drink from her cup. Now, the point of this vision is not just to confirm our complaints against the world. It is not here for us to withdraw in despair. We, as Christians, have to be in the world, but not of the world. And that means this is a revelation to help us now, to help us to overcome Babylon the beast. This is Jesus showing us something that is hidden from the world but is now revealed to us. This is Jesus saying to us, I love you, and I want you to conquer Babylon and the beast. This is him saying, I am on your side. You see, he wants you to be wise. He doesn't want you to be drawn in by this woman. He is telling us that she is destined for judgment and her cup kills. And so this comes to us as both a warning and a call for self-examination. In what ways have you been taken in by this woman? Notice that it says this woman is drunk on the blood of the saints. She finds pleasure in the downfall and the death and the suffering of the church. But this takes place in different ways. I think this can refer to the actual death of the saints, actual martyrdom. But I think history shows us that relatively few saints are martyred. The vision is highlighting the fact that this woman plies her trade in more subtle and deceptive ways. That she seeks to infiltrate the church, to infiltrate our hearts and seduce us away from Christ our husband, to slowly make us drunk on pleasure so that we no longer think straight. Notice that recurring image of her cup making people drunk, intoxicating them. The warning here is that the constant allurement of pleasure and sin can serve as a dangerous anesthetic. It can make us drunk. It can dull our spiritual senses. It can drown out our spiritual interest. It can stunt our spiritual growth. Now, this is a small crowd here, so I don't want to ask anybody here if they've ever been drunk. But I'm sure many of you have had some kind of surgery where you've had an anesthetic. And you know when you come out of that anesthetic how confused you are, you can't think straight, you're wondering where you are, you're totally disoriented. And that's the image here. This is where this woman wants to get you to. And if I could use the graphic imagery of the text, her plan is to get you drunk and seduce you. It's a warning to us, and it's a call for us to look closely at our own lives. And if you're taking notes, if you're going to write down something, write this down. Her tactic is not to kill with the sword, but to entice with a golden cup. Yes, she may kill some saints, but most of us, she wants to bleed us out slowly through small increments. Through greed and pleasure and possessions, she wants to bleed us out slowly and quietly through sexual sin, through vain ambitions. These are the things that she uses to make us drunk so that we lose our spiritual bearings, so that we become numb to spiritual things. It's a warning. It's a call to self-examination. Has the pursuit of pleasure, has the pursuit of a certain achievement or standard of living become something that has stunted your spiritual growth and replaced your love of Christ? Has lust or sexual sin slowly numbed your spiritual senses? Have you come to love Babylon more than the bride? Who are your friends? Who do you feel comfortable around? In what ways are you listening to this prostitute and drinking from her cup? Christ's exhortation in chapter 18 will be, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you take part in her plagues." She is destined for judgment. You are destined for redemption. The world and its culture are passing away. It will be judged. It will be no more. But Jesus has so much more for us. We are destined to endure under His eternal care. See, behind this revelation is a Savior who wants more for you. He wants you to have true joy and satisfaction in Him. You see, this is actually a hopeful vision that calls us to perseverance in the faith. It's summarized in John's exhortation when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," this is the woman's cup, "the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Friends, give yourselves to what is real and true. Give yourselves to eternal things. Follow Christ and grow in His grace and serve His kingdom. This is what you were made for. Jesus has exposed Babylon and the beast. This image is graphic. It is gross for a reason. Jesus is saying, you were not made for this. You were made for Christ. You are made for your bridegroom, the one who offers to you his exclusive loving devotion, the one who offers you a cup not full of abominations, but one that is full of salvation and blessing. Friends, we need to have the eyes of faith to see the emptiness and the ugliness of Babylon and her cup. John Piper said, "Faith is not merely believing that Jesus died for our sins, but also that He is far greater than our sin." And young people, I would plead with you to believe the words of Christ. Don't learn the hard way. There are many of us who early in our life walked in Babylon and drank from her cup and had to experience the depths of misery. Listen to Jesus. Christ's beauty and His glory is not comparable to the vain things of Babylon. Her cup leads only to sorrow and heartache and regret, and it will never deliver what it promises. And if you are entangled with Babylon today, if you're distracted and allured by the seductive lies of this ungodly city, there is hope. There is hope, there is forgiveness, there is healing in Christ. Relying on Christ and in the strength of His Spirit, you can come out from her. 1 Peter 4:3 says that you have spent enough time walking in lust and excess and greed and idolatry. Romans 13:11 says that it is high time to awake out of sleep, to cast off the works of darkness, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of Babylon. Let go of the vain things of a vain culture and put on Christ. Be a disciple of the Savior who loves you rather than a pawn of the prostitute who hates you. Christ will forgive your sins. He will reorient your affections. He will use the Word of God to sober you up out of your drunkenness. This vision begins with His angel saying, "I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." Babylon will meet her end, and that means if you come out of Babylon as Christ's chosen and faithful ones, you are missing out on nothing. If you come out of her, you're not missing out on pleasure or fun or friendship. You are only missing out on the misery and the wrath that God will pour out on this city that tried to usurp the church. Christ wants more for you. You are the heavenly city. You're not a prostitute. You're the heavenly city. You're Jerusalem, the bride. And while you wait for your final salvation, Jesus in this vision is assuring you that He knows. He knows your struggle against sin, that He is on your side. And when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who is the propitiation for your sin. He is on our side. Let's make use of, let's give thanks for this day on which Christ calls us together as that heavenly city. He calls us together as His bride to remind us of the better things that He has for us. To show us that by calling us out of Babylon and not offering us a cup of abominations, but that He offers us a cup of blessing and salvation, that He offers the best wine of His joy and His gladness. Let's heed His call. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Let's be the true heavenly city we are called to, and let's look to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who has shown His great love for us at His cross. Let's pray together. Lord, Your word is truth. And we do know that some portions of Scripture are harder to understand than others, and yet even in passages like these, You so clearly reveal Yourself. We thank You for our great King and Savior, Jesus, who loves us, who wants our highest good. And Lord, we confess that all too often we drink from the cup of Babylon, or that we are seduced away from Christ, that we become intoxicated, that we lose our spiritual bearings. Lord, we confess that all too often we let Babylon infiltrate the church, and we act like her and we think like her. But Lord, may we take hold of the hope that is in this vision, that You are with us, that You are granting us the victory, that we are Your people. We are called and chosen and faithful. And the victory of the One who is the Lord of lords and King of kings will be ours. Help us to trust in You, listen to You, to be wise, to be shrewd regarding Babylon's tactics to seduce us. But may we see the blazing glory of Jesus Christ, and may that cause the luster of Babylon to fade away. We pray all of this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.